Delighted you've come. For those who were misled this morning by some comments that I made, I would like to correct them. And that was that I have entered into antiquity over the past week, and I now have to ask whether I can get a senior citizen's discount. And as I said this morning, remember, they give senior citizen discounts at the age of 55. That's what I said this morning. And I'll leave it with you. If you're confused, it's your fault, not mine. As I have said, I'll never be as old as my wife. And she always adds, again. We would appreciate your prayers for the country of Muscat. Muscat is an Arab country on the southern part of the Arabian Peninsula in the Persian Gulf. We went from India to Muscat. Oman, it's the Sultanate of Oman, and Muscat is largely the whole country. And it is in that country that the ship came from India. We were not allowed to sell any Christian books there. In fact, we were kept on the ship for 3 days because this was the first time the ship had been to Muscat. You might pray for the Christians there. It's not an easy job being believers and openly serving the Lord and making known their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have been persecuted for their faith there. There are several assemblies in Oman, in Muscat, and you might pray for their growth and for their development. They will live in harmony together. It's interesting, as we travel around the Gulf, one of the problems that exist in the Gulf countries is that some of the assemblies are not in fellowship with each other. And I challenge them in this area. Because if we are living in a country such as Kuwait and Qatar and Muscat, and the Christians can't get along in harmony, then those who are nationals, our Arab friends, why should they trust Christ if it doesn't draw us together? The unity and the oneness of the body of Christ is one of the most profound truths expounded in the Scriptures. It is a glorious truth, one that we rejoice in. And that's one reason I bring you greetings from Christians in many countries of the world. I bring you greetings from Christians in Muscat, because they appreciate the fact that we are one with them. But they don't always appreciate the fact that they're one with each other. And so we might pray the same prayer the Lord Jesus prayed, that they might be one, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And the unity and oneness of the body of Christ worked out practically in the lives and hearts of Christians is a very, very powerful message. I think one of the enemy's greatest successes is dividing the body of Christ outwardly, so that the man of the world looks at a church building on every corner and all four of them say, we are the right ones. And the man of the world says, well, you can't be, and therefore he walks away. And it's sad. It's sad in our country. It's sadder in a country that is so committed to Islam, where they profess oneness in their Islamic religion. So pray for the Christians in Muscat. Pray for the elders in the assemblies and evangelical churches there, that they would learn to work together and that they would learn to serve together in an attempt to reach that part of the world with the gospel. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2, I'd like to read again from verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 18. We noted this morning that the word servants in verse 16 is the word doulos. And as you know, that's the name of the ship that we have been on and were on in March and April. It's the Greek word for bond slave, for a purchased servant. And then in verse 18, you find the word servants again. In English, it's the same, but the word servants in verse 18 is a household servant, somebody you employ, somebody who comes to work for a period of time, and then when they leave, you pay them. It really comes from the word house, and it's a household servant or a house maid or a gardener or somebody in somebody else's employ. So we may not be bond slaves in a literal sense, but most of us are employed, and therefore the word servants in verse 18 is suitable for all of us. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear or reverence, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but have now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Shall we join our hearts together in prayer and thanksgiving? Our loving God, we could say with the psalmist that the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. We have a goodly heritage. We consider our lives and the problems and difficulties that we face, and we thank you that we have been encouraged by your word and in song, that in the midst of these trials, you are there. You are beside us. You are in us by your Holy Spirit. You know the experience of our life. You have allowed it to happen in our life, and therefore we can say thank you for it. We confess it's not easy lying in a hospital bed under a doctor's knife to say thank you. We know it's hard when we have problems in business and in family to say that we are grateful to you for ordering our lives. And so we come acknowledging our weakness, acknowledging our inability to do what we should do, acknowledging our disobedience and sometimes our rebellion to your commands. And so we come this evening to thank you for meeting with us this evening, for teaching us. We expose our souls to the surgeon's knife. We offer you our spirits to be x-rayed by your word. We present our bodies a living sacrifice to be obedient and submissive to what your word says. And may we leave this evening better prepared to serve you, understanding your word and being willing to commit ourselves during the coming days by your grace to be obedient to what you say. We offer you our thanks for these good things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We've come this evening to verse 20 in our study, and to realize that there are at least two reasons why problems come into our life. In verse 20 it says, "For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, we take it patiently? But if we do well," there are at least two concepts of behavior. One is because of our failure. If most of us are honest, we would have to look back into our lives and say that we are reaping exactly what we sowed. It is a difficult experience. It is a problem in our lives, but it is a concept that is just as true in the garden as it is in our lives, or maybe I should say just as true in our life as it is in our garden. Some of us have sowed wild oats, and then we pray for a failure in the harvest. And God has told us through Psalm 103 that he has not dealt with us according to our sins. or rewarded us according to our iniquity. If any of us faced ourselves as God looks at us, we would have to confess fully and completely that if God dealt with us as he should, none of us would stand in his presence. It is by his grace, as we have just been reminded of the Lord's Supper, it is by his grace that you and I have been saved. And every day of our life should be a reminder that God has not poured out his judgment against us. We have escaped the judgment that is due us. We have escaped the judgment that is to come. And as a believer, we must know that suffering comes to us by God's permission. We have, some who have been saved later in life, experienced a sorrowful climate of life because of what they have done before they trusted Christ. It is sad, but it's better than not being saved at all. And we have sat down with people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ after a long life of wickedness and rebellion and disobedience, punishing their body with all kinds of drugs and alcohol, and they trust Christ. They are led to believe by some that immediately their kidney will be healed, their liver will be straight, the hungers and desires will be gone. But it doesn't always take place. And that which has been sown in the life before we trust Christ may well produce a harvest long after we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so the author is saying to us that there are those who receive the reward of our failures. We cannot expect always that God is going to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I am convinced that that is for a select few. And not all of us can expect that kind of commendation. Saved? Yes. In glory? Yes. Filled with appreciation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done? Yes. But we must look back over our life and realize that some of the experiences through which we have gone and the choices we have made have produced a harvest in our life, and it is our own fault. And so this morning, as I reminded you, we can blame nobody else but ourselves. And so the author reminds us that it is, should be no glory. The word buffeted here means to be pounded. If we as an employee mess up and we are punished for it, we should take it patiently. It is that point that he is bringing to our attention. Our suffering is often the direct result of our inability to be obedient to God. It may be in our job. It may be in our family. It may be in our children. I don't know where it is. But that is what he's saying. And we should acknowledge that principle in law. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. But the problem that he really is addressing is not the suffering because of faults, but the suffering because of faithfulness. And this is the issue that we need to enter into. Here is the principle that we need to apply to our lives. Here is the thing that God has called us to, so that if we are faithful and obedient and committed and dedicated and willing to honor the Lord in our life, in our business, in our job, in our home, and we suffer for it and take it patiently, this receives the commendation of the Lord, and he may well say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There are stories I'm sure that all of us could tell. We could point out those experiences in our life where we stopped and said, "No, I cannot as a Christian do that. I cannot as a believer, as a follower of Christ, my behavior does not allow me to do this." And we can suffer a demotion. We can suffer a lack of increase. We can experience a passing over for promotion. And if we suffer that way, and take it patiently. This is well-pleasing to God. But our society does not allow us to do that. Our society impresses upon us to take the boss to court, to have a discrimination suit, to be wandering around with a placard, unfair, unfair. But for the Christian, we shouldn't be found in that kind of a line. We should take it patiently, realizing that it is God who puts up kings and puts down kings. Can we? Or must we fight for our rights? Or shall we, as Peter says here, if you do well and you suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. So there is, because of our own failure, and there is, because of our faithfulness, perhaps exactly the same result. And we ourselves must stand before God and before the Word of God, and we must try to understand from where that problem comes. And if it is of our own making, if it is of our own sowing, we must humbly acknowledge God's intervention in our life and quietly and willingly say to God, "You have not dealt with me according to my sins." But if it is because of our faithfulness, and we take it patiently and endure it, then we can expect God's commendation. There is also the area of our conscience. A Christian must serve his employer with a conscientiousness toward God and a consciousness of grace. As you go to work tomorrow morning, there should be a consciousness of the fact that we are the servants of God. This is what we noted as we looked in verse 16. As the servants of God. Do you remember Paul gives us that same picture? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ in the book of Philemon. Over and over again, Peter and Paul, James and John, all recognize that their position in society was a direct result of their relationship with God. Didn't say that they were servants of the people among whom they live. He didn't speak of them as being servants of their employer, but servants of God. You and I, as we apply ourselves to our jobs, as we apply ourselves to our business, we too must have a consciousness of the fact that with eye service as God pleasers, not with eye service as men pleasers. We should be conscious of God. We should be conscious, there should be a consciousness of His grace. The job that we have, the position that has been given to us, is again a position ordered by God so that we as light bearers can put light in a very, very dark world. There should be a difference. We should be as salt in the wound of the world. And when salt falls into that wound, what is the reaction? Pain. And so it will be with the world. If God drops you or He drops me into the midst of the world, and we with a commitment to holiness and righteousness and justice, what can we expect? We can expect that the world, rather than enjoy their putrid wickedness, they will be offended, and their offense will bring pain to themselves and perhaps to us. If we serve only our employer for the employer's sake, we are no different from the man that works next to us, the woman that works next to us. There is no difference. And God is saying through the Apostle Peter that there is to be a difference. That we have been called to this kind of service in order that the world will see and hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is our compliance then? To do, to take it patiently. This is acceptable to God. The New Testament continually reminds us that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to experience tribulation. We are to experience that kind of sorrow and suffering and trial for the Lord's sake. Now, we must be very careful. We must be careful as believers Because it's possible for us to think that the suffering and sorrow and trial and problem through which we are going is that we are suffering for Christ's sake. It may not be. I don't know that we could say that the disease which God allows to come into our life is suffering for Christ's sake. It may be because you've eaten junk food all your life. It may be because of some patterns that you have had in your life that you experience or I experience certain suffering or sorrow in our body. Is that suffering for Christ's sake? It's not. If we have financial problems because we're not able to manage our money and we find ourselves deep in debt, can we say we are suffering for Christ's sake? I don't think we can. And many of the requests that are added to the assembly's prayer list may very well, in fact, have nothing to do with suffering for Christ's sake. The issue that he is bringing to us here is that we have been called to suffering, but it is a suffering for the sake of the gospel. And it would be good for us in our minds to realize that the trial and difficulty through which we go may very well, in fact, come because of our failure and not because we have lived for Christ. I can think of a man in India who came to me when I was there last time. I'll see him again in a couple of months. He refused to pay a bribe. He was selling huge generators that would be used in big business. And he came to me, he says, I can't get a sale. He said, I have tried, I've been honest. And he said, there is such a temptation to pay the bribe to get a job, to sell some of my equipment. But he said, I refuse, and people know I'm a Christian. In the midst of a largely Hindu country, he says, I do not pay a bribe. That's the picture, isn't it? He says to here, if in well-doing you suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. It is honesty. It is integrity. It is a willingness to abide by the law, even though it means pain and suffering to you. We were talking about some people, some missionaries and others in a particular country who could not even get a driver's license without paying off the man who gives you the test. You couldn't send your children to school unless you paid a bribe. What is a Christian to do? Do your children then not get the education? Do you not have the opportunity to drive because you're unwilling to pay the bribe? Societies around the world are infested with bribery. We take the verse immediately out of its context in the book of Proverbs, of man's gift makes room for him, when that word gift means bribe. And it does. What is it right for Christians to do? We were talking to a missionary whose wife was bitten by a rabid dog in South America. And the man went to where the serum could be bought, and there was no serum. No serum seemed to have been in the country at all. So he called home, had it rushed DHL to South America, and there it came to customs. The wife bitten by a rabid dog, the serum on the other side of that door in customs. He said, well, if you'll pay, I'll give you the serum. He said, I don't pay bribes. Well, okay. What would you do? What would I do? Your wife, perhaps, on the brink of death. But the serum is just beyond that door, and a little money will get that serum for you. He said, I don't pay bribes. He said, what do I do? Bowed his head as he had done on many occasions in prayer to God. He seemed to get the suggestion that maybe he should call the embassy. So he called the American embassy. Maybe they could get the serum out. They called the American embassy and said, look, my wife has been bitten by a rabid dog. She needs the serum badly. It's come into the country. It's in customs, but they want a bribe, and I don't pay a bribe. And they said, well, we happen to have that serum, and if you'll come to the embassy, we'll give it to you. God doesn't always work it out that way. he may let us suffer even more, and a life may be taken. Is it more important to glorify God in these kinds of circumstances? It is, because we are following in Christ's footsteps. So our compliance is beautiful. That's what God wants. Over and over again, God is telling us that the goal that he has for us is to beautify the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants are addressed on many occasions throughout the New Testament. If you were to read through the text, you would find that servants are addressed time and time again. Not condemning slavery. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Do you remember that? That means make the gospel beautiful. Adorn the gospel. Who is he talking to? He's talking to bond slaves. Bond slaves who work in the dirtiest conditions, doing the filthiest jobs that you and I wouldn't want to do. And against the background of that kind of filth and dirty work, the servant is to glow the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to garnish the message, the doctrine, the teaching. And Peter is asking for the same thing. It is under suffering that the true graces of Christ are explained. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love suffers long and is kind. There must be suffering. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. There must be a temptation to pride. It envies not. And each one of those phrases reminds us of a specific temptation that love has. You take the diamond that's on your ring, on your finger. That stone taken from the earth wouldn't be much use to you or to any jeweler. But that stone has to be cracked. It has to be cut. It has to be faceted. It has to be polished. It has to be then set in a beautiful ring or in a brooch. And then the light, the invisible light of the sun enters into that stone, is reflected, is refracted, and it radiates the glory of invisible light. It's beautiful. That's what God wants. If you go to buy diamonds in some country such as South Africa, the first thing they'll do is to throw out a piece of black velvet and then take those gems and throw them out on that black velvet. Why so? Because all the glory of those gems show against the black velvet. And God is saying the same thing to you and me. Against the background and the backdrop of a wicked world, an unjust world, a world without integrity and honesty, along comes a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, who is absolutely honest, who is absolutely reliable, who is trustworthy, who is on time, who leaves on time rather than leaves early, who takes the amount of time for a coffee break and the amount of time for lunch, and they're different. Because of that honesty, they shine. Ridicule? Of course. But a radiance of who Jesus Christ is. And so we are reminded that it is beautiful. We looked at chapter 1. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. And we discussed how long it took to take that rock out of the earth and then pour a bar of gold. And all that rock goes through, is it worth it? You have a gold ring, don't you? Of course, it's worth it. You have to heat that gold to almost 3,000 degrees centigrade in order for the gold to boil. And when it boils, the dross will be left behind. Beautiful. Not only beautiful, but it's also beneficial. Our world works because of believers. One of the thrilling testimonies of people in the Gulf is that the boss will come to a Christian and say, have you got any friends back in India that could do this or that job? And he said, well, of course. And they would rather have a Christian from India, from the Philippines, to work for them, even though they're Christians, in the midst of an Islamic society, because they're trustworthy, because they're honest, because they're upright, because they're on time, because they give a good day's work. Why is it that you and I suffer then? I suggest to you there are three reasons. If our world is really going to see Christ, he's going to see it in us. There are really three reasons why suffering and sorrow and trial come to us. First of all, it's a matter of being exemplary. God chooses some of his choicest saints to go through trials. Not because they failed, not because of disobedience and rebellion, but simply because God wants to be able to point to somebody and say, this is the way a believer suffers. Job is the obvious example. It was God who said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? It was God who got this thing started. And God chose Job and said, have you considered my servant Job? And I'm convinced that God continues to do that in the halls of heaven. Have you considered my servant? And he'll put somebody's name in there. Perhaps yours. Perhaps somebody else. And that person is chosen to go through suffering in order that the world will see how Christians suffer. What an honor. What trust God has to choose that person and say, Satan, you can go this far and no farther. And in all of this, Job did not blaspheme God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God chooses some to be examples. Secondly, there is the principle of education. Some of the suffering that you and I go through is educational. We just have to learn lessons. And we don't have to go far for the classic illustration in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ went through that suffering as an educational experience. I don't understand that, and I don't suppose you do either. But we can only say that God in his infinite wisdom in the person of Jesus Christ had never gone through that experience. And so in going through that experience, he learned obedience. He was obedient. He knew all things. He knows the end from the beginning, but he had never gone through that experience as a man. And therefore he learned obedience. Jacob is an example. Some of Jacob's suffering and trial was of his own making. But some of Jacob's trial was because God had chosen him and it was part of his educational experience. And if you and I are going to follow in his footsteps, as we are told in Christ's footsteps in verse 21, do you think that we can escape that suffering? Can you and I become like Christ without going the same curriculum? Without accepting the same choice that God brings into our life? I think not. And so our prayer to escape all trials and all problems and all difficulties may in fact be a prayer which would insulate us from becoming like Christ. Be careful that the prayer that we pray is not going to be a prayer that will insulate us from becoming like Christ. Consider our prayers, because the goal of those trials is that we will be beautiful in like Christ. And therefore the trial that comes into our life, the testing, the suffering and the sorrow that comes into our life is arranged by God. It may be because he wants us to be examples. It may be in order to educate us, and therefore it's necessary. The third source of trial is what I might call enforcement. And if Job is a picture of being an example and Jacob is a picture of an education, then there is enforcement, and Jonah is the example there. And some of us have experienced that kind of suffering, where God told Jonah to go this way and Jonah said, I'm going this way. And God brought to bear upon his life those trials and tests which would bring him back. And you and I may have that kind of trial as well. God will do that. He will bring those problems and trials into our life. He will bring tribulation and suffering into our life to wake us up and to bring us back, just as he did Job. Job would have to confess that he received the due reward of his deeds. And you and I may have to confess exactly the same thing as well. Then in verse 21, we have our calling. It's interesting, our calling here is not to happiness, but to suffering. In verse 21, for even hereunto, what does the word hereunto refer to? It refers to the suffering and the sorrow that we went through, that we're going through. We are called to this. It's hard for us to accept this. Many believers are called to trials and difficulties that they would never choose for themselves. And you cannot credit yourself or credit somebody else with the path that God has given them. You cannot condemn somebody for having a different path of life. If their life is easy, it's not their fault. If their life is difficult, it's not their fault necessarily. God has arranged a calling for us. He's called us to holiness. He's called us to a worthy walk, but He's called us also to suffering. You realize, as well as I do, that that is exactly what God has said to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, what does it say? If you're going to follow Christ, you must take up His cross. Take up your cross and follow Him. Now, may you may have been told that when you trusted Christ. I think maybe we ought to be more careful when we share the gospel and present the message and say, do you want to trust Christ? Do you want to be born again? And maybe we should tell them that's not the end of their problems. It may be the beginning of their troubles. Maybe we should be more careful and say, look, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, it means taking up a cross. It means suffering. It means rejecting of the world and the world rejecting you. It may mean that because they hated your Savior, they'll hate you too. Maybe we should be clear in our gospel. What is our calling? We want a life that is beautiful. And God wants our life, which is beautiful. But our opinions are different. We want a life of beauty without problems and difficulties. And yet at our conversion, the message is very, very clear. We are now soldiers on a campaign of war against the enemy. We are bond slaves who have been bought and purchased, and we are not our own. We belong to Him. What is the truth? The truth is found in chapter 4, and we'll get there, but it says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. But we think it's strange, don't we? We look at our life. I went to church last week. I gave to the Lord. I prayed today, why has this happened to me? God doesn't work in that kind of a bargaining circumstance. And so there is the truth that the believer will experience some suffering. Thirdly, there is the test. Why is it that God lets that happen? Because He's testing us. Genesis chapter 22 begins by saying, and after these things, God did test Abraham. You know, when you test gold that is 99.999% pure, it's not a problem. When you test silver that is 24 carat, it's not a problem. It's when you test something that is 50% tin and 50% gold, that's when the problem comes up. And if God brings a test into our life, it is in order to prove His adequacy and His sufficiency in the most difficult trial. If you are tested by God, it is a vote of confidence from Him. Thirdly, there is His example in verse 21. Christ said to His disciples, follow Me. I can't help but think that Peter, as he wrote these verses, for even hereunto you were you called, because Christ has suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His footsteps. Did Peter understand that? Of course. Do you remember when Peter began to stumble and fall? It was when Peter said to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will never happen to you. The cross will never be a part of your life. That's when he started stumbling. And when the Lord Jesus Christ completed His ministry of restoration, He said to Peter in John's Gospel, you will stretch forth your hand, and somebody will take you where you don't want to go. He began to fall by rejecting the cross. And His final restoration was an appointment to the cross. You will stretch forth your hand. And He indicated how Peter was going to die. And Peter is saying, you are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as I am going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross.
And Peter is saying, I am going to the cross. He is saying, you should follow his steps. What were those steps? Well, obviously, one step you and I cannot follow. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says in this verse, he suffered for us. What does that word for mean? It means instead of. Who is my substitute? It's Christ. I can't die for you. You can't die for me. We can't die for each other. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry, it was substitution. And it was the high priest who said that one man ought to die for the people. You and I can't enter into that. We sit here week after week in the Lord's Supper trying to understand he loved me and gave himself for me instead of me. The sheep, the shepherd giving his life for the sheep. We look at that week after week and we wonder, how could he do that? You and I will never share that. But there are sufferings we can share. And so he reminds us of our suffering. If all men speak well of you, he says in John chapter 8, he said, then beware. In John, 1 John chapter 6, the Apostle John reminds us of the same truth. And he says, we ought to walk even as he walked. I don't know what the trial is in your life. I don't know why it's come. I don't know that anybody can tell you but the Lord. I don't know what the tribulation or the test that you're going through. I don't know why it's come to you. But we can conclude our study this evening by reminding ourselves it comes by God's permission. Or it may come by God's direction. He may have sent it. And he has allowed it and he has sent it in order that we might be beautiful. Not in our own eyes, but that the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ would be seen in our life. Suffering produces beauty. It's true in gold. It's true in diamonds. And it's true in the life of every believer. Shall we pray together? Well, Father, we thank you again that we as pilgrims and strangers in a world that is opposed to us and to our gospel, we think of our own society that used to be a Christian nation and the freedoms and liberties that we used to have to read your word and to study and to pray in our schools has been taken from us. We thank you that you have still, you are aware of that issue, and you have asked us to be scattered as light in a very dark world, to be sprinkled as salt in the wounds of a wicked society, to be planted in the disobedience and rebellion of the world as seeds that will be sons of the kingdom. Father, help us and keep us from isolating ourselves so much from the world that they never have an opportunity to see us living for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the freedoms that still exist in our country and are available to us as believers. We pray that we might use those for the furtherance of the gospel, for the encouragement of the Lord's people, and for the glory of your great name. Father, you've given us another week, perhaps another day in this coming week to live for you. And may we make those specific choices, those decisions, to accept the suffering and trial that you allow into our life in order that the world might see how believers go through these trials. And we thank you for giving us the resources necessary to live in such a way that people will see the Lord Jesus Christ and they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. We give you our thanks for meeting with us and for blessing us again as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.